Some of the views expressed on the Mormon Channel are solely for the education and inspiration of our audience and may not represent the official position of the Church.
And now, Enduring It Well, sponsored by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Losing a loved one is painful beyond words. To have someone meaningfully engaged in your life one minute, then abruptly and completely removed in the next, leaves a wound that seems unbearable and untreatable. Death can take from us a friend who shared life's laughter and tears, joys and sorrows. How can we be left to continue forward, no longer able to rely upon this trusted confidant and friend? Why did this have to happen when life seemed so pleasant and fulfilling? This mortality is a delicate balance of life, each of us sent to gain a body and prove our faithfulness through life's trials. The heartache of separation requires a fresh, sobering look at what really matters. The loneliness that follows tests the depth of our faith. The first principle of the gospel of Jesus Christ is faith, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In our moment of greatest need, that faith in the Redeemer of the world will lift us in a way nothing else can. A trust in the Savior who broke the bonds of death and rose again triumphantly in perfection removes the painful memory of our loved one's passing, allowing us to look to the day when they too will awake and arise. Welcome to Enduring It Well with host W.A. Christensen.
In the year 2002, Weldon Smith prepared to climb Mount Kilimanjaro with his daughter as a graduation present. In the preparation, he was given the distinct impression that if he were to climb the mountain, he would die. So strong was the impression, Weldon decided to get a medical clearance from his physician. As a result of the very extensive examination, Weldon and his wife Meg were informed that he had multiple myeloma, bone marrow cancer. They were hopeful at first, having great faith and trusting in good medical care. But as the cancer progressed, it seemed unaffected by the treatments. Eventually, the Smiths realized that the inevitable was at hand. Weldon was dying. His pain increased, but so too did their love for one another. At the heartbreaking moment of his last breath, a bit of Meg stopped breathing too. But life did not stop. She had four children and the immediate task to begin life as a single mother, life as a widow. Fortunately, Meg had already gone back to school a few years earlier and had earned her nursing degree, becoming a registered nurse. She encouraged her children to go forward, finding purpose and meaning in their own sorrow. Today, Meg's infectious smile and positive attitude inspires all around her. In her quiet moments, the pain of her loneliness is countered by sweet memories and the promise that she will see Weldon again. Her challenge now is to maintain peace and joy in her days that remain. Meg faithfully places her trust in her Heavenly Father and her burdens on the capable shoulders of the Savior. Meg, thank you for taking the time to share your story and feelings today with us on Enduring It Well. It's so nice to have you here today.
Thanks, Phil. It's a pleasure to be here.
So tell us about your family before the cancer. How did you meet Weldon?
I met him at BYU. We were living just about a block away from each other. I was in the corner cottage and he was in the House of Israel, 12 guys living in the House of Israel. And we had first met at a dance the beginning of the year. And I thought, what a great dancer. I was so impressed. He was on the dance team and I thought, wow, I'd like to get to know that guy. He's a good dancer and looks like a really nice guy. We didn't actually get to associate much with each other. He chose to kind of date outside of the ward, and I was busy with school and everything else, so I see him on Sundays. So it wasn't really like an immediate attraction. So I was teaching gospel doctrine and needed to have a substitute to teach with me. My partner was going to be out of town. And so he asked Weldon to teach with me. And we had a great time. It was fun teaching with him. He was just a natural teacher and just had a really great time teaching. And a couple of weeks later, invited him to go to a dance I was on the folk dance team, and he had actually had to drop out of school and was working full time. And so I thought, what if that would be perfect? I'll invite him to go to the dance with me. And I hadn't realized that he had been trying for 3 weeks to ask me out.
So how long did you court then before you got married?
We dated for about 5 weeks before we got engaged. Mm-hmm. And then it was about 2.5 months later that we got married.
And so tell us a little bit about how it felt to be a mother, raising your children, the children that you and Weldon had. Tell us what that was like being a mother.
Unbelievable. It's just an incredible opportunity and experience. I have 3 sons. We have 3 sons and then a daughter. Well, it's not all joy. I was going to say it was just loved every minute
later,
of it.
It's easy to say that.
Yeah. It is wonderful raising a family. And the thing that I got to know as we raised our family is that we had differences of how we wanted to raise our family. We were
sure, which happens.
Yes. He was from a farm and grew up in a totally different situation than I did. And so we had our differences about how kids were to be raised. And that was challenging, actually, at times. He'd want to do it one way and I'd feel strongly another way. And so it was a growing experience, actually.
Sure, sure. Well, tell us a little bit about him. Just what were some of his interests? What did you see in your husband, Weldon?
Weldon was a very warm, loving man. He was the youngest of 9 children and had a pretty rough childhood. Was quite poor growing up. But he had a love for life. He was spiritual. He had a great love for his Savior. He was passionate about learning. He struggled in the process of learning. And it was a hard thing for him, but he still sought learning in every area of his life. He was a goalkeeper and had goals on a board that he would focus on every day and always trying to improve himself and wanting to better himself. He was always a life of a party. He was fun. People around him just enjoyed being with him. He had an infectious laugh. He worked hard.
What did he do for a living?
He was a general contractor. And later on got his real estate license. So he built homes and then later bought homes at the auctions and would refurbish them and turn around and sell them. Hmm. And enjoyed working with his hands and growing things, building things.
Now, how did he spend his free time? What was of interest to him?
That was a hard thing for him because growing up on the farm, he never was allowed to really have a lot of free time. It was work all the
sure.
time. And so he kind of had to force himself to enjoy his free time. I know on family vacations, he would have a cell phone with him or always be working and doing things, and we had issues with that, I'll be honest, trying to get him to just relax.
So now he was preparing to climb Mount Kilimanjaro with your daughter, and tell us what happened.
Well, going back even before that, I remember as a young married, and I can't remember at what time this was, but I remember having a pretty strong impression that I was going to lose my husband early to cancer. Hmm. And I just had that thought in the back of my mind, and I, of course, dismissed it, thinking, why would I create such a thought, you know, and not wanting to focus on that. But that I do remember having that impression. In 2002, they were preparing. My daughter and my husband were preparing to go to Mount Kilimanjaro. They had talked about it for about 7 years about doing this trip together, and Brooke was graduating in 2002, and they thought that would be the perfect time to go. And so in April of 2002, he put down a deposit for this trip. And when he did, he had this impression, if you climb the mountain, you will die. He didn't understand it, and he thought, I need to prepare. I'm physically not ready to climb this mountain. And so he would go out on hikes up in the mountain. He climbed Mount Olympus a couple of times with some of the neighbor boys. He was a scoutmaster, and he would take them with him, and he took our daughter with him. And when he would get to a certain level, he would have difficulty breathing and would get pretty down on himself, thinking, I've got to prepare, being that goalkeeper or that goal maker, and always wanting to improve. He just thought, I am not ready to climb. And he thought it was because he was physically not ready, but it was actually the early signs of this cancer. And so he prepared more and more, and he'd had some problems with depression and didn't really want to admit it. So I made an appointment with the doctor to go and have his depression checked. And he kept the appointment, which I was really surprised, because he did not like to go to the doctors, but he actually went. But when he went, unbeknownst to me, he told the doctor, this is not about depression. He says, there's something else going on, and I don't know what it is. But I'm going on a trip to Africa in a month to climb Kilimanjaro, and there's something that's bothering me. I don't know what it is, but something's not right. And so the doctor did lab tests and had him come back again for another set of labs. And it was actually 2 weeks later on a Sunday. I had come home from the broadcast with the Tabernacle Choir, and the telephone rang, and it was the doctor. And we thought that was interesting that he would call on a Sunday. And he said, I would like to see you in my office tomorrow. And we were both on the line. He said, I don't know for sure, but I believe that it's multiple myeloma. And we just need to visit. Well, when I heard OMA, I thought cancer, that's tumor. I didn't know what multiple myeloma was, but I was suspecting that this wasn't good. And so, of course, we did get online on the internet and kind of did some study on multiple myeloma. And the next day met with the doctor. And he did tell us that he did have this cancer of the bone marrow called multiple myeloma, and that it is terminal, and that the average life expectancy is 2 to 5 years. And
now let me ask you, what did you think when you heard that? What were your feelings when you heard those?
Well, when I heard it on Sunday, it scared me. But when we were in the office, it was interesting. I had the flashback to when I was early married and had those thoughts that I was going to lose my husband early to cancer. But sitting in the doctor's office, it was as if I wasn't hearing what he was saying. It wasn't a shock. It was just numb. He said 2 to 5 years, and I just thought, okay. I didn't believe it, even though I had had that prompting or inspiration when I was years before. It was as if he was just talking, and I wasn't hearing what he was saying. There was no shock. There was no anger, no fear or concern. It was just, okay, tell us what it means. And he was the same way. It wasn't, I'm going to die, or it was, okay, tell us, you know.
What does it mean?
What does it mean? Yeah. And I think I just didn't really, believe that it was real.
So from that point forward, how did your life change? I'm assuming that it changed drastically.
It did. And the biggest area that it changed in was our relationship. I always loved Weldon, But, you know, it had been tough raising a family and having different perspectives of how to raise a family and coming from different backgrounds. We had a great marriage, but we also had times when we really struggled. But at that moment when we were facing that, it could end sooner than what I had really thought when I married him. All of a sudden it took our relationship to a different level. And it wasn't about the ways that we raised our kids or about the little things that bothered me about him. I recognized his spirit and he in me. And we realized that our marriage was for eternity and that it wasn't things, little things that really bothered us that were important. It was who we are and the relationship that we were building that mattered. I remember one night he mentioned, "Sorry about the socks on the ground. Is that really bothering you?" You know, just something silly. And I stopped for a minute and I thought, that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It's not important. You are important. You're what matters to me. And
isn't that interesting? Because so oftentimes we do get caught up in those things in our relationships. And I would imagine now, as you look back, you would love to have him leave his socks around. And it's interesting that we do sort of focus on the wrong things sometimes. It's human nature.
It is. The week after he was diagnosed, he bore his testimony and was very open and honest, always wanted to just be honest and share what was in his heart and how he was feeling. And he shared with the congregation that he had been diagnosed with cancer, that they had told him it was terminal, and that he hoped that the ward would not be awkward around him, that they would feel like they could come up and ask him, "How are you doing? How are you feeling?" And that he would be honest in return and share back. And he bore his testimony, and it was just amazing testimony. He always had such a beautiful testimony. Afterwards, I'll never forget, someone came up to us and said, "Now begins the second honeymoon." And it took me back, and I thought, "What do you mean by that?" And he said, "From this moment on, you have a choice where you go. It's either going to draw you apart or it's going to draw you closer as you have challenges and as you work together through a difficult period in your life. It's going to be a struggle, but it can be a beautiful experience if you choose to let it draw you closer." And it did.
And you found that to be true.
Oh, yes.
In what way?
In the way, just like I mentioned before, we focused on each other. We focused on why it was that we married, what it was about each other that attracted us to each other, and the confirmation that we had had when we prayed about being married. And I just got to know his spirit at a different level. What an amazing, amazing man he is.
How important was it for you at that point to have that knowledge that you were in fact an eternal companionship, that you were in fact bonded together eternally?
It was so important. As I mentioned, there were times in our marriage when it was a struggle, it was hard, and sometimes I just really didn't love him. And I remembered going back. I had such an incredible experience as I was praying to marry Weldon. It was a beautiful experience when I knew that he was who I was to marry. And I went back to that experience several times during the marriage thinking, this marriage is up to us. Heavenly Father's already said this is this is meant to be. And if it doesn't happen, or if we fell, it's because we failed. And several times I was so grateful for that confirmation and knowledge that we were meant to be together. Mm. And when we faced this future together of cancer, I recognized how important it was to focus on the eternal reasons for being married and growing in that direction as far as understanding who we are spiritually. And
did that bring you comfort?
Oh, yes. It's what got us through. Mm-hmm. Knowing that God had a plan for us, that, yes, we were meant to be together, and that this was all part of the plan. His experiencing the cancer, his passing away when he did, my future alone. I knew that God was mindful of us and had, it was all part of the plan.
I'm interested to know, you mentioned that he stood there and told the ward not to be awkward, and he was very open to the ward. Was that helpful? Did you find that to be good as he went forward from there because he was so open?
It was, and we had so many people from the ward who came up to us afterwards and were so grateful that he was open with it and that they had an example to see how fragile life is. And they mentioned several times how it gave them the opportunity to look at their marriages. Mm. And what they were focusing on in their marriages and how important it was for them to look, to value their companions and their communication with their companion, and how we just don't know when we're going to lose someone. And they looked at that their marriages in a different way. Mm. And Weldon being so open and sharing his feelings and his testimony, I think strengthened not only us, but several people from the ward commented throughout the whole experience how grateful they were to be able to take a different perspective and an opportunity to look at their marriages and to focus on what was important in that relationship. So when we met with the doctor, he did tell him, if you climb the mountain, you will die. He actually came out and said that. And
the very thing that he
that
had the prompting.
And the reason why was because his hematocrit was low. And that was why he was having a struggle. Every time he'd get at a high elevation, he wasn't getting the oxygenation to his head, to his brain. And the doctor said that climbing at high altitudes could lead to swelling in the brain, and he could have a hemorrhage on the mountain. You get disoriented, and it could lead to swelling and hemorrhage. And that could have happened on the mountain.
So the doctor's given him this warning. Did he climb it?
Well, he did. And the thing that was so great is knowing Weldon's being so goal-oriented, he would have climbed the mountain and he wouldn't have stopped. And he would have recognized that he was having struggles. But because he pushed himself so much his whole life, he would have pushed to the top and he could have died. But because he saw the doctor and the doctor was able to give him a warning, he said, let's give you some transfusions, some blood transfusions before you go. Get your hematocrit up so that you've got the red blood cells, the oxygenation to your brain. And now you know if you have these signs and symptoms of the disorientation and difficulty breathing, you need to stop and not go to the top. So he got the transfusions. His hematocrit did get up to a level that was better. And he had an experience at the base of the mountain with Heavenly Father and our Savior. And he told Heavenly Father, he said, if you'll get me to the top of this mountain, I will come back from the mountain and I will face the rest of the journey that I have to face. But get me to the top. And it was really a miracle. He actually was the very first one to summit. And he said that it was on the wings of angels that he summited. Others got sick with diarrhea and nausea and had to stop. And my daughter, who was very active and physically fit, she struggled. And there were times, I've got a beautiful picture of him holding her in his arms on the mountain as they were before they got to the summit. And he did not experience the diarrhea that the others all did. And he actually was the first to summit. Four of the group didn't make it to the top. And he was kind of an inspiration, I think, for a lot of them on that trip. He was so positive.
So tell me when he, so now he's made this, he's had this conversation, get me to the top and I will face whatever I had to face. Tell us how it was for him. Tell us how his mortal journey ended and how that felt for you as you watched that.
Well, I wanted to go back and tell you a little bit about the rest of this story about the inspiration that he got in April.
Oh, okay.
Before this happened. In October, he was kneeling in prayer. One thing about Weldon was he had his patriarchal blessing memorized. He had it in his wallet and had made it smaller so that it fit in his wallet, and he read it often. And as he was kneeling in prayer one night, he had the realization, the prompting, that inspiration that he received was from his mother, who had passed away in 76. And she was the one that was telling him, if you climb the mountain, you will die, giving him the inspiration that he needed to go to the doctor. In his patriarchal, and he realized at that time that this was a fulfillment from his patriarchal blessing. In his patriarchal blessing, it says that to honor your father and your mother and your days will be lengthened. And I think it says that in a lot of our blessings. I think that I have that in my patriarchal blessing also. And at growing up, he had thought that was fulfilled when he didn't go out with his friends who were partiers, and there had been an accident one night and one of his friends was killed, and he thought, because I followed my parents and was obedient, my life was spared and lengthened. And several times during his life, he just thought, because he was obedient and was a good kid, that's what that meant. Honor your father and your mother and your days will be lengthened. But he recognized that night that actually it was his mother from the other side of the veil who was telling him, you need to get checked.
Yeah.
There's something wrong. And he just was so grateful to recognize that my patriarchal blessing is not only being fulfilled in this life, but my mother from the other side, because I honored that prompting from her, my life was lengthened and he was able to get the treatment that he needed so he could climb the mountain and and live.
Yeah.
You are listening to After the Cancer with guest Meg Smith and host W.A. Christensen. Join us after the break for more of Enduring It Well on the Mormon Channel.
So what happened then? Tell us about his last hours and minutes.
It was not what I had anticipated. Weldon had always said, when I'm 96, I'm going to give each of my children a blessing, and I'm just going to go to sleep and just pass away. And it was not like that, of course. We knew it wasn't going to be 96. We had an incredible experience that whole week before he passed away with experiences with the ward. And he had always said, when we were first married, I want you to sing How Great Thou Art at my funeral.
Oh my gosh.
And I said, great, when we're in our 90s, I don't think you want me singing How Great Thou Art. And he says, well, then you better record it, because that's what I want you to sing at my funeral. And so the week before, I had met with our neighbors and had recorded it. I thought, I need to record it, and I want him to hear it. And so I went over to their house. They had have a recording studio, and was able to record it. And I came home that night, Sunday night, before he passed away, and I have a beautiful picture of the two of us leaning across the bed, hand in hand. I was sitting at a chair next to the bed, and he was sitting off the edge of the bed, and there was a table that we were sitting across from, and he had his oxygen on and was having a difficult time breathing, but we just held each other's hands and leaned into each other as I played this recording for him so that he could hear it. And it was a beautiful moment. On Friday night, he passed away Saturday morning, but on Friday night he said, I want to be a donor, and we need to call and make sure that that's okay, that I am a donor, or they can use my body for studies. And so we actually called and got that set up, and he signed the paper, knowing the date next day that they would be taking his body to the hospital and using it for studies. And I thought that was his last gift, again, wanting to be of service and to help. And here he was signing this release.
Wow.
And
yeah.
That night he went to bed, and I had thought, how is this moment going to be when he passes away? And all night long he struggled breathing, and I had a monitor on his finger to tell me if his oxygen was going down. And several times during the night, he actually stopped breathing. And I thought, this is it. And I was laying next to him, and I had my hand on his heart, and his heart would slow down, and his breathing would slow down. And I think, okay, this is it. And then seconds, it seemed like forever, his heart would start racing again, and he'd gasp. And we did that for several hours. It was really difficult, because I had come to the point where I thought, okay, it's okay to die. It's okay. You can go. I'll be okay. But he just kept coming back. I just thought, okay, Weldon, it's okay. You can't stop. It's okay. He just was one who just kept going, you know, and I thought, it's okay. It's time. And it was now like 6 o'clock in the morning, and I just
sat up next to him and I just sobbed. I thought, please, Heavenly Father, let him go. I can't do this anymore. He was supposed to just slip away. And I was on my knees now by the side of the bed and just pleading with Heavenly Father to just let him go. But I was ready, and this was just really difficult to have this drawn out all night long and still have him struggling so much. I finally decided to call my kids. I had a couple of them living still at home, and they came upstairs, and I thought they need to say goodbye. And called my son. He drove out from Riverton, and then called my other son in Missouri, and he was on the phone and able to say goodbye to his dad. And it wasn't until we were all around the bed that he finally did pass away.
You know, now you've watched this take place, and now you have to turn around now and begin almost immediately now to build a new life with Weldon gone. Was that daunting? Was that hard to face?
It was. It was really hard. I, growing up with 9 kids, I never had a room by myself. I'm the middle of 9. He was the youngest of 9. I went straight from sharing a room with my sister to sharing a room with roommates down at BYU and then getting married. So I never had a room by myself until he passed away. That was the first experience that I had had being alone. And what I recognized early on was I did not want to live a life of fear. It was what is, and I had a choice to make, and that was to continue to have faith, to know that I can make it through this. And when I would be afraid at night or sad, I would pray and have the peace that I needed to have. There was one night when I came home, as a matter of fact, it was just after my daughter had left on her mission. She left 5 months after Weldon passed away. And I came home from work. I was working late, and my garage door was up. It was the very day that I dropped my daughter off at the airport to leave for her mission in Brazil. And I left from there to go to work that evening, and I got home at midnight, and my garage door was up. I knew I had shut it when I left, and I thought, okay, I could be really scared. And I just looked inside myself, and I thought, no, it's for some reason the garage door went up. I don't know why, but everything is okay. And I just checked inside myself, and I felt peace, and I thought, okay, I get to go in and go to sleep and have a peaceful night. And so I was okay. I went in, and I didn't worry about had somebody broken into my house or was someone in my home. I knew that it was safe, and so I did.
You know, it's said that the opposite of fear is faith. And you had this opportunity to exercise it over and over again as you are making this transition now. How did family, extended family, how did your friends, how did your ward help you as you made this transition nobody ever really plans for or wants to have to do, but you find yourself in the middle of it? How did they help you?
I was so grateful I am so grateful for their support and love. The thing that I recognized was, it was something that I was experiencing by myself. Everybody wanted so much to take the pain away, and it was wonderful to know that they were there and loved me and supported me and cared so much and were aching so much for me. But they couldn't take away the pain. Even though they were there, there were moments when, even when they called for support, I just didn't want to answer the phone. I didn't want to talk about it. I needed to just go through this alone, but not alone. What got me through the very, very most was that faith in my Heavenly Father. Nobody knows what it's like until, and every person that goes through this, even who loses a spouse, it's individual experience. And for me, the support was there, but the best support that I had was from my Heavenly Father and the peace that I'd have, because that's where I got the strength inside that no one else could give me.
So Meg, now you've gone through this process. Your husband has departed and has graduated to the next level of life. And here you are left here busy. You've got these four children that are now in their teens and early 20s, and you're concerned for them. You're a single mom. What did you do? How did you look? How were you able to adjust, and what did you do to provide for your family now as a single mother?
Well, that actually, that preparation actually started before Weldon was diagnosed with cancer. When my daughter was born in 1984, I was in the hospital with her and had a roommate or a friend from BYU who was my nurse, and she was telling me about being a nurse and how that had helped her and how you can be a nurse 24/7 anywhere in the world and there's always a need for nurses. And I'll never forget holding my daughter and having this very, very strong prompting when she is in school full time. You get to go back to school and get your nursing degree. Hmm. When I was at BYU, when I first went to college after high school, I had thought about nursing but had no desire to go into nursing, and so I didn't. I actually pursued another course. And that prompting was very strong. And so when my daughter was in second grade, actually, because we were moving around and it didn't work out to start in first grade, I actually looked into attending college when we lived in Vegas, Las Vegas, for a while, but didn't work out then. But when she was in second grade and we moved back to Salt Lake, I did go back to school and I got my nursing degree. And that proved to be such a blessing. First of all, my husband being self-employed, there were years when he didn't carry insurance. And so that was one of the things that we thought, that's why I need to go back to school to get my degree where I can carry our insurance. And so that was a real blessing when he was diagnosed with cancer that we had the insurance that was able to cover his medical costs and expenses. But then as he passed away and I was faced alone, I recognized that truly it was a blessing that I had that education, that now I was able to provide for myself, that I didn't have to depend on family or the ward to take care of me. And I am so grateful for that.
And that you followed that prompting.
And that I followed that prompting. There are some times in life when we're not sure if it's a prompting from Heavenly Father or that we ignore a prompting. And that was one of those moments in my life when I knew it was from Heavenly Father, and I am so grateful that I followed that.
You're a soprano in the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. How has being actively engaged as a singing missionary helped you in your hard trials?
It's an amazing experience being a member of the choir, having that opportunity to feel the Spirit a couple of times a week. And being a missionary, I am so grateful for this privilege. I feel the Spirit every Sunday as we are having the broadcast. And I often think about Weldon as I'm singing, and the songs and the messages that we sing are messages for me. And I recognize messages for those that I'm singing for. And as I bear testimony through music, I just feel such an increase in my faith, an increase in my testimony.
Obviously, not everybody can, not all of our listeners could, you know, be able to be called into the choir. And of course, there's some geographical requirements as well. But I think what you're saying there is really important to consider, is the fact that you had this valuable service that you could turn around and offer in your hard, in your difficult times. And it was not only is it a great service, but it's also joined with a spiritual component. And while not everybody can be in the Tabernacle Choir, there are places we can go to serve. There are things we can do that have that spiritual component that can help us on a regular basis. Did you find that it's important to do that on a regular basis, not just hope that it'll happen here or there, but to actually plan to have those kind of experiences?
Absolutely. Absolutely. It's so important to fill my cup daily. Yeah. Life gets busy and we get caught up in the day-to-day life. And I find that that's when I start to get down and discouraged doing it on my own. And I find that truly through focusing on the spiritual, whether it's through reading the scriptures or listening to beautiful music, participating in the choir, that's when my joy is increased and my faith is increased. And I recognize I have a great life. It's not what I had anticipated, but I truly am blessed. I have a beautiful life.
What would you say to others in a similar circumstance that you found yourself in? How does a single spouse pick up the pieces? What advice would you give to someone in that situation?
What I find is when I focus on the past and focus on what I wish were my life, focus on things that aren't the what ifs. Even when I focus on the joy I had while I was married, that makes me sad because I don't have it now. I find that when I focus on the now and on the future, that's when I truly am at peace. Focusing on how can I live each day to the best? What can I find in today that brings me happiness? And finding gratitude in each day and anticipation of the things that I have to look forward to. That it's not over just because my spouse is not with me, but I have so much still to look forward to every single day, every moment, and living in the now and finding the joy in the now.
Now, you say that's a value to you to find that joy in the now, and in that you can realize that you can find happiness. How do you find happiness now?
By focusing on my blessings. Every morning when I wake up and kneel and pray and give gratitude for life, for the opportunity to have to go to work, the opportunity I have to have a healthy body, and for my children, and just focusing on my blessings.
You must be lonely at times. How do you get through those lonely moments?
You just do. You just do.
And as you are in those moments, what helps you put that loneliness into perspective? What do you do?
I have a good cry. and I get sad and have my moments when I do wish it was different. And I work through it that way, write in my journal, and then I can focus again on the gratitude. And but I do have to work through it, you know, and let the tears roll.
Having had this perspective now, having had, you know, the happy, normal life of a family and a husband and children and everything's going fine, and then having this change in your life, how has that allowed you to be of service to others? How has that perspective given you the ability to have empathy and to reach out to others?
I recognize what it feels like to be here, and just having that perspective of how it feels, I have a little bit more understanding and compassion for people who are going through it, and I'm more open to being available and being more sensitive to the spirit when it does say to call someone or to drop what you're doing and just go over. Or there were times when people would call and say, "What can I do to help you? What can I do?" And I didn't know what to say. And what I found was that people who just didn't wait for me to say what I needed, but just came over and brought a pot of stew or something, just did it. And so that's been important for me, to not call and say, "What can I do to help you? What can I do?" Instead, just listening to the spirit and just doing.
Now, as you've gone through this and in your recovery to this new life that you find yourself in, has there been a scripture passage, a words from a modern prophet, perhaps a hymn, as you're such a singer, any other kind of quote that's given you hope or peace as you've gone through this?
The one that gives me the most peace is in Psalms 46:10. "Be still and know that I am God." When I get disappointed or discouraged or down, I get such peace from this, knowing that there is a plan, that God is mindful of me. Be still and know that I am God. Know that there's a purpose. Know that I have everything that God wants and desires for me now and in the future.
This trial, this change in your life, was not what you expected. I mean, who expects those kind of things to happen to us? Yet it is. What have you learned from this trial?
I've learned a lot about myself. I've learned that I am capable of doing things that I never dreamed that I'd be capable of. I've risen to different heights and new heights of being independent, recognizing that I am not alone, that though I am alone in a marriage, as far as not having a companion by my side, He is with me, and my Heavenly Father is there with me, and that with the three of us, I am able to accomplish much, and things that I would have never dreamt that I could have done. And I am grateful for that, grateful for the growth that I've been able to face, and grateful for the inspiration that I receive in times when I need that, in raising a family and wanting to have that inspiration from my husband. I do receive it, and I'm more sensitive to the spirit and in listening.
You know, I couldn't help, as you were telling the story of Weldon climbing Mount Kilimanjaro, and how I could see in your eyes, and as you described it, I can see that you were proud of him climbing that, doing that goal that he had. And yet, really, if you look at it, you're climbing a much, much more difficult mountain. This trial you have is huge, and certainly he is mindful of that and is just as proud of you, or more so than his climb of Mount Kilimanjaro. Meg, is your Heavenly Father aware of you? And is He aware of your children?
Absolutely. Absolutely. And that's what gives me the peace and joy. I know He is aware of me. And I know He's aware of my children. I know that Weldon is too. And that's what gets me through every day.
How have you felt your Heavenly Father's love for you?
I feel it constantly. I just have so much joy and peace in my heart. It just swells. I know that I have a Heavenly Father who loves me. I know that I am a spirit daughter of my Heavenly Father, that He is mindful of me, that He is mindful of each of my children. I know that our Savior Jesus Christ was born and lived and died on the cross for me and was resurrected. And because of His sacrifice and atonement for me, that I will be resurrected. I know that this earth life is the perfect preparation for me and an opportunity for me to grow through experiences, through opportunities. And it's my chance and my time to grow and to experience and to show my Heavenly Father my love and my gratitude. And that I will one day be reunited with my husband. I am so grateful for the temple, for eternal marriage, for the opportunity that I had to kneel across the altar with my husband and there be sealed for eternity, and to have my children all born in the covenant and know that we will be together as an eternal family, that this life is an opportunity to grow and to learn, and what a blessing it is for me to have been given the privilege and blessing of having a beautiful spouse and having four beautiful children, and to have this marriage sealed for eternity. I'm so grateful for the gospel. I'm so grateful for the temple. I'm grateful for my Savior Jesus Christ and for the privilege and blessing that I have to be here on the earth at this time.
This has been Enduring It Well with host W.A. Christensen, presented by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.